Last Lord's Day, we talked about the Lord Jesus, obedient unto death. This morning, we'd like to talk about perversions of the Scripture are not the Word of Life. Perversions are not the Word of Life. Let's begin by reading together verse number 16. Holding forth the Word of Life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding fast the Word of Life. How can we do that with Bibles that are perversions? Bibles that have 356 doctrinal passages that are in error. And yet that's what men are holding forth. That's not the Word of Life. I gave you the, on the back of your verses there, some, if you need that, raise your hand and you get one of those. Now, some of the people that deny that there's any doctrinal defection of any kind, misinformation about doctrinal differences. And so they just continue to hold forth their false Bibles. They say, well, there's no doctrinal deviation. For instance, James Williams, Randolph Shaler, Bob Jones University people, and the quotations from the book on misinformation about doctrinal differences, they say on page 18, no doctrine of the Christian faith is really corrupted by the use of these translations. Absolute false. 356 are corruptions. And then on page 19, Dr. Williams says this, the Christian faith is not threatened when someone uses one of the conservative newer translations. There's not a single variation left that affects any doctrine held by the evangelical church. Absolutely false. And then on page 183, Gephardt, he says, as Bengel demonstrated, the variants in the text do not affect any essential biblical teaching. Another false statement by these Bible-believing Christians. And then page 207, quoting Glennie, Davy wrote, God has providentially preserved the text of Scripture in multiple manuscripts throughout history that none of its doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. False. 356 doctrinal passages in these false versions, perversions. Then I quote Mark Minnick from page 271. He says, but not a single variant in any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles and every one could be omitted, either added or omitted, and it would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. False indeed. 356. These are fundamental Bible-believing Christians writing these lies, these falsehoods about the perversions. Then I'm quoting from this Bible Preservation in the Providence of God by Samuel Schneider, the man who's in the Ancient Language Department, head of the Ancient Language Department of Bob Jones University, Ron Tagliapietri, is also from Bob Jones. In that book, here's some statements that they make. On page 83, this is the Bob Jones line. If this man, Sam Schneider, was lying about his book, they would pull it from Bob Jones. They'd go right along what Samuel Schneider says about the Word of God. He says on page 83, none of these variants affect meaning, much less doctrine. No, that's false. 356 doctrinal passages. Page 84, the most important conclusion is that even those few variants that affect meaning do not affect doctrine. False. Again, page 84. It cannot be stressed too heavily that not one textual variant affects even one single doctrine of Scripture. How can 356 come down to one? It's different. Fully 100% of the Greek New Testament is free from variants that alter doctrine. Then statement 196, page 96, Bengel proved that manuscript variation does not affect doctrine. And then his theories earned him the title the father of textual criticism. That's the trouble with Bengel. He's wrong as far as the doctrine is concerned. Page 97, they disagree on the manner and details. All of them agree that not a single doctrine of Scripture is in question. How can these fundamental Bible-believing Christians say these lies, spew them forth? One of two things is true. Number one, they're ignorant that there are false doctrines in these new versions, and they should read up on it. If they're supposed to be teachers, they shouldn't be ignorant. Number two possibility, they know their doctrinal deviations, and they lie about it. They're liars, and the devil is the father of lies. They may be Christians, but they're using lies of the devil to further their statements. Sad indeed. On page 111, number 115, third and most important, none of these views necessarily disturb the orthodoxy of the Christian church as plainly taught in Scriptures. Another false statement. Page 120, the variants have minimal importance to preservation because they're comparatively few, because no Christian doctrine is affected by them. False again. Page 122, no doctrine is lost. All the words are preserved in the mass manuscript evidence. Page 159, page 160. Quoting Morrow approvingly, he acknowledges the sum of all the variant readings taken together does not give ground to the slightest doubt as to any of the fundamental points of faith and doctrine. False indeed. Page 163, quoting Philip Morrow with approval. In other words, the very worst text that could be constructed from the abundant materials available would not disturb the great one of the great truths, any of the great truths of the Christian faith. False. Page 163, if the most liberal of the critical eclectic scholars set out to begin an anti-KJV conspiracy group and consistently chose the worst possible readings from his alternatives, no doctrinal changes would result. Absolute falsehood. And page 247, in spite of all the uproar, our first five chapters stress that these differences affect very few passages and never affect doctrine. 356 passages do affect doctrine. Dr. Mormon has assembled these in a book called Holy Manuscripts, which we carry. And statement page 263, we've already shown that no doctrinal variations arise regardless of what manuscripts are used. Page 279, none of these passages affect doctrine, and most of them don't even affect the meaning. And quoting Richard Bentley with approval, the real text of sacred scriptures and writers is completely exact, competently exact. Nor is one article of faith or moral precept either perverted or lost. Choose as awkwardly as you will, choose the worst by design out of the whole lump of readings. These false statements cannot be founded upon fact and truth. And these people who know better, or should know better, have made these false statements. Now this verse number 16, Paul says continuous action. Continuously, he wants the pastors in the church and the Philippian Christians there at Philippi, he's writing from prison, to continuously hold forth the word of life. You can't hold forth the word of life with these perversions and doctrinal corruptions that are in these new versions. Can't do it. It's perversion. The right words of life in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The Lord has promised to keep his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we believe that applies to the Old Testament Hebrew as well as the New Testament Greek words. And the King James Bible is founded on the right Greek words. These perversions of this modern day are founded on the wrong Greek words. 8,000 differences affecting 356 doctrines are involved with these false perversions. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus answered Satan, the old devil. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How can you live by every word if you've got some words missing? New International Version, 64,000 words shorter than the King James Bible. 64,000 words shorter. How can you live by every word if you take them out? You can't do it. Then in Luke 4 and verse 4, Jesus answered the devil again. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now notice, Westcott and Hort, the NIV, New American Standard, New English Version, English Standard Version, all these others eliminate, but by every word of God. It's not even there in their new versions and perversions. How can you hold fast the word of life if you take out by every word of God? In Matthew 24, 35, the Lord Jesus again said, heaven and earth shall pass away. People don't believe that, but I believe it. It's Scripture. But my words shall not pass away. That word not is ume. It's the strongest negative in the Greek language. Never, never pass away. My words. The New Testament words said very clearly that I have yet many things to say unto you, cannot bear them now, he told his disciples. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Receive of mine. He shall not speak of himself or from himself as the source. But what he shall hear of me, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. The Lord Jesus is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one that's the advocate that gives to the human writers the words. But the Lord Jesus, or his words, shall never pass away. And the same, I think, is true in the Old Testament. As the Logos, the Revelator, he gave the very words, used the Holy Spirit to communicate them to the writers in the Old Testament. And Mark 13:31, he repeats it again. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Never, never pass away. Preservation of his words. That was the theme of our Dean Bergen Society meeting this last week. In Luke 21:33, again, the Lord Jesus repeats, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never, never not pass away. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, well, I say, the Lord Jesus again says, till heaven and earth pass. Well, it hasn't passed yet. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise never, never pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled. The jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, just a comma. and the tittle is the smallest accent, the hyric, which is a dot. The smallest comma, the smallest dot, shall never pass away till all be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus believed in Bible preservation, even though our fundamentalist brethren do not. They say that not a single verse in Scripture teaches Bible preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. It's a completely false statement. In 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Because we have the word preserved, we can preach the true gospel message. Now Paul says, holding fast the word of life, that I have not run in vain. I say, establish that church of Philippi. Here he is speaking from the Roman dungeon. He doesn't want to labor in vain. That's why he wants them to hold forth the faithful word, the word of life, the word of life. Run in vain in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not bestowed upon me, says Paul. It was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then as they're preaching vain. If he's not risen, your faith is also vain. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we know that one. Let's say that one together. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Tremendous verse. In Galatians 2, in verse 2, Paul says, it went up by revelation to those that were preached among the Gentiles, privately them which were in reputation, lest by any means I had should run or had run in vain. He wanted to be sure his message was proper. And in Galatians 4:11, I am afraid of you, you Galatians, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain, because they had doctored the Scriptures by the law of Moses, polluted them. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, now you know, brethren, our entrance in you was not in vain, and this is what Paul feared, that there would not be a ministry to the Philippian church would be in vain. And the ministry to churches today are ministries in vain if they do not hold forth the word of life. And that's not in the perversions. It's in the King James Bible in English, and Reina Valera Gomez in the Spanish, and various other things that are true to the word of God. Let's read verse number 17 together. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, if I be offered. That's the word spendo, poured out like a drink offering. Used the one whose blood is poured out in a violent death for the cause of God. Paul says he didn't know whether he's going to be killed or in prison. He was killed in the second Roman imprisonment. He says, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, if the article is there, it means the entire doctrines. If it's not, it means it's personal faith. It's the faith that you have. It's the faith. The article is there. The doctrines of the faith. All the biblical doctrines. The service of these Philippian Christians. The doctrines of the faith. And he wants them to hold fast to that doctrine, those faith. And he may joy and rejoice with you all. Of your faith. The faith of you. But still the faith of you. Which means the doctrines that you hold. That's the teaching of this verse. He rejoices with the joy that they may be able to withhold and have the doctrines of the faith. Let's read verse number 18 together. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. They rejoice, Cairo, to rejoice exceedingly and exceedingly, and rejoice with him. There's joy, there's mutual joy when the Philippians are doing what's right and following the word of life completely. In John 15:11, the Lord Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, these disciples, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. He promises fullness of joy. He can promise that to us today if we're walking with him. In Galatians 5:22, one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. It's right, the second one listed. And if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, there's joy. Different from happiness, depending on happenings, but joy depends on the Spirit of God in enlightening us and giving us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 8, Peter writes to those that had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had. He was one of the three disciples, the very favorites, before he doubted, certainly. He says, whom having not seen, ye love. We know that. Well, I said, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable in the Lord. And 1 John 1, in verse 4, these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. And Paul, you say, how can a person who's imprisoned with his hands shackled many times, his feet sometimes, with poor food, with poor lodging with not heat enough and so on and so forth. How could he have any joy in his heart? Because the joy of the Lord was in his heart. And that's why Philippians over and over, it's the epistle of joy. I don't know how many times the word joy, rejoice, is found. The last chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He was joying in the Lord, regardless of being in prison. And you and I are not in prison. Why are not we joyful in the Lord then? What's our excuse for not being joyful, full of joy? Let's read verse 19 together. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul wanted to know how they're doing. He's in jail, but he still wants to know how the Philippian Christians are doing. He wants to know their state. So he sent Timothy. He's going to send Timothy to them so he could report back and tell Paul about them. So he can be of good courage and of good comfort. And that's what he wants to do. And Timothy was sent. He was sent, and he was one of Paul's closest friends. He'd led him to the Lord. And he was a follower of Paul in the book of Acts. Timothy is found many, many places. So he's sending a trusted servant and friend to the church. Paul couldn't go himself, but he was going to send Timothy to see what their state was, to report back to him so he could rejoice again with them. Let's read verse number 20 together. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. No man like-minded. Iso psychos. The same soul. Equal in soul. Like-minded. He had great confidence in Timothy. That's why he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, this pastor of the church at Ephesus. No man like-minded, just the same as Paul, who will naturally care for your state. Naturally. That's kinesios. Genuinely, faithfully, sincerely care for your state. That word merinao, care, to seek to promote your interest, to look out for you. And he's the only one that you could send, the only one that could say, I'm glad he had a friend like Timothy. I'm glad that Timothy was equal with Paul in his desire, his preaching, and the knowledge of the word, that he could send him to comfort the Philippian Christians. Let's read verse number 21 together. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's why he sent Timothy, because others sought what is all for themselves. What's in it for me? Me, my. And that's it. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. But just the me. That's all it was, to me. The meeny, and miny, just me. That's right. All right. But all seek their own. That word zeteo, to seek after, look after the things of the doubt. We've got to take care of ourselves. There's no question about that. We've got to look after our own home and our what we eat when we pay our taxes, pay our bills and so on. But we've got to look also out to the hills, the highways and byways, because the harvest is plenteous, as we said last Thursday, in the dark, without any electricity. We kept on the scriptures. You couldn't see it, but I could see it. Some of you had flashlights. But we read that in chapter 9 of Matthew. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And Timothy was one of those laborers that saw not only himself in providing for his own, but others, and was a faithful minister. Let's read verse number 22 together. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son, which saith the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Son with the Father. Paul was the father, spiritual father of Timothy. He led him to Christ. And Timothy is mentioned many places. For instance, in Acts 16, he came to Derbe and Lystra. A certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, and believe his father was a Greek. So there he was, mother a Jewess, father a Greek. In Acts 17:14, and Silas and Timothy abode there still when Paul left to go on his way. But Timothy was there. And they conducted Paul through, threw him unto Athens, receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So Timothy was there in Acts 17. In Acts 19, Timothy is there again. Verse 22. He sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. So he had faithfulness in Timothy and Erastus to send them as well. Then in Acts chapter 20, Timothy is mentioned there. They accompanied Sosipater, Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus accompanied them to Asia. Timothy was there going to Asia. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Timothy is mentioned. It says, for this cause have I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, again Timothy, if Timothy come, Timotheus he calls him, since you be well with him, receive him and be with him without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, now when Timotheus came from you unto us, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. So Timothy was a reporter. He gave to Paul the word of the different places where he was sent. He was faithful, he was true, and he had the doctrines in the same spirit that Paul had. Let's read verse number 23 together. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it shall be to go with me. He's going to send Timothy shortly. Won't be too long to see how it will go with me. What does it mean? Well, he's in prison, he's in jail, he's in the Roman dungeon. He's going to see if he's going to be released. See how it's going to go. See if he's going to be killed or if he's going to be released. See how it will go with me. And in verse 24, let's read that one together. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He was believing in faith that he'd be released from the Roman dungeon. He had done nothing amiss. In fact, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, one of the men said that I could have released him. I could have released him, but you appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar I shall go. Let's read verse number 25 together. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, that he may minister to my wants. So before Paul himself gets released, he wants to send Epaphroditus. Not only Timothy, but also Epaphroditus. Notice these five things concerning this man. Hope that we can be similar. First is my brother, saved, born again, fellow Christian. He wouldn't send an unsaved person to these people in Philippi. Secondly, my companion in labor, one that worked together with me, serving together with me. He didn't sit in his chair watching the television set all day because he didn't have any free, but he was laboring with Paul out there in the highways and byways and being deprived of many things, sleep and many times food and various things, and being companion in labor. Notice the third thing is a fellow soldier. Now, we have few fellow soldiers today. Some of them, as I, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1948 to 52 and 53, the GRB, Regular Baptist Fellowship, was going strong, I thought. I thought everything was fine, everything was peaceful, everything was solid, everything was fine, no problem, there was no war. I didn't have to be a soldier. I got out of seminary and began teaching at Purdue University and went into the military, a Navy chaplain, and I found out that I was wrong in my assessment after leaving seminary. It is not peaches and cream. They're still about it. And the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches that I thought was doing fine way back in the 1948s and 50s and so on, now it's trashing itself. It's leaving the principles it was founded for. Our church used to be a part of it. We've dropped them like a whatever. We don't want them anymore because they're false and they're drifting and their leaders are drifting. But they need fellow soldiers. And that's what our church seeks to be, a fellow soldier with Paul and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But a soldier has been selected by his commanding officer for battle. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, no man at war entangle himself with affairs of this world, that he may please him with called him to be a soldier. But Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Paul was a soldier, got in prison because of it. And you and I may get in prison because of our being a soldier for the Lord as well. Notice the fourth thing, your messenger. One that Paul sent to him, to them, in order to give a report. You're a messenger. And then he could report back to Paul. And then finally, the fifth thing, he that ministered to my wants. He that helped me in my needs. Epaphroditus probably brought him food. Maybe brought him some books of scripture. Brought him some things. And ministered to whatever Paul needed while he was in the prison, that room. So this man, Epaphroditus, was these five things. And Paul was appreciative of that. And that's why he was sending Epaphroditus to the Philippian church to comfort them and to tell about Paul, and so Paul could hear about what they were doing as well. Let's read verse number 26 together. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. He longed after you all. He was wanting to be with that word to long after. It's epipatheos, what it is, to have a strong desire to long after something, and he was long after the Philippian people. That's why he wanted to go. He was glad to go to the Philippian church. Why did he long after them? Why was he encouraged by them? And full of heaviness, asaneo, weak, feeble, without strength, sick, full of heaviness. And he longed after them because he heard that he had been sick. Apparently, when the Philippians heard that Epaphroditus had been sick, they prayed for him. They were concerned about him. So Epaphroditus said, I'm going to see these people. I long after I want to see them because they heard I was sick. They helped me. They prayed for me, no doubt. And so he was very glad to be able to see them. Let's read verse number 27. And by the way, before we get on 27, let's go to some other verses on something that longing after things. We ought to long for God's word and for God's salvation. In Psalm 119:40, David said, I've longed after thy precepts. Desire earnestly his words, his precepts. Psalm 119:121. David said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Do you long after his commandments, his words? Do you read them day by day? Genesis, Revelation, throughout the year? We trust that you do. In Psalm 119:174, again, I've longed for thy salvation, O Lord. And we should long for his salvation. If we have his salvation, we should long to give it out to others who need his salvation, who are still lost and in sin. Now, as being in heaviness, Epaphroditus was in heaviness in Romans 9:2. Paul was also in heaviness for some reason. I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He wanted them to be saved, these Jews that rejected Christ, the Messiah. And he was in heaviness and continual sorrow. At 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes that brings heaviness to us, testings, temptations, and heaviness. Let's read verse number 27 together. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He affirmed that he was sick, Epaphroditus was sick. And the Lord had mercy on them, enabled them in that sickness, probably to hold up under it, and in our sickness, when God brings sickness to us, pray that God would give us the burden and the mercy to uphold us, enable us to go forward, even in the sickness, wherever it is. You have one sickness, I may have another sickness, different people, but may the Lord uphold us and have mercy upon us, even in sickness. Let's read verse number 28 together. I send him the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Did I skip a verse somewhere along the line?
No.
I guess it's going to be the very end. Okay, I want to get the very end. Okay. I send him more carefully, so that I would have less sorrow, more diligently, especially him, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Again, that word rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Without the sorrow, because I hear from the Philippian church as to what they believe and how they're doing, how they're coming along. It's very important that these things be communicated back to Paul. And let's read verse number 29 together. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Notice receive. This is not simply the regular word for receive, dekomai, but it's prosdekomai. Earnestly receive. Generously receive. And receive it openly, without any question. A lot of times people do not receive people that are sent to them. Pastors are not received when they're sent to certain churches. People, missionaries sometimes are not received when they go to different mission fields. I don't know how I'm going to be received when I go to Northfield, New Jersey, the Northfield Baptist Church, next Sunday morning and evening. I was there 2 years ago. They had me to come, the pastor, again, encouraging them on the things of the Scriptures, the King James Bible, and the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts. There are some new people there and so on, but I hope that I will be received graciously. Hope Dan, when he preaches to you next Sunday morning and afternoon, you will receive him graciously. But Titus, or Epaphroditus, he says, receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. In reputation. This meaning for reputation, it's antimos. Antimos. Held in honor and priceless and precious is what he means by that. And let's read verse number 30 together. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Why was he sick? The work of Christ. Now you say, why did he work so hard for the Lord and make himself sick? Nobody can tell people who are working to stop working. Well, you can try. But if they had a mind to work, they work. In fact, our plumber came down the basement looking at our sump pump and saw him the other day, Friday. And he looked at me, said, when are you going to retire? When are you going to retire? I said, well, I'm 84. I'll be 85 in December. I just keep preaching the scriptures as long as I have ability and able to do it. And the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke told his disciples to occupy till I come. Occupy. No church in their right mind would have an 84-year preacher. They kick them out when they're in their 60s, early 60s, some in their 50s. So I wonder this church doesn't kick me out. I wonder how that could happen. That's my house. Well, people come and they go. We always have said in our church, we have 2 feet. We can walk in if we like it. We go out if we don't like it. It's free. There's no compunction. But the work of Christ, and because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. I remember our friend, Pastor Bob Rogers. He was a missionary in Pennsylvania for many years. He had a big van of Balboa, I believe is the name of it. And he would drive from church to church and preach and talk, representing the Association of the Regular Baptists over in Pennsylvania. He worked so hard for the work of Christ, he had a heart attack over it. Nobody could stop Bob Rogers. He's a dear friend of ours. He was in our wedding back in 1948, '48 was our wedding. He was in that wedding, and a tremendous voice, tremendous singer. But for the work of Christ, lying to death, and he did die. And not regarding his life, I notice why he worked for Christ. To supply your lack of service toward me. What does that mean? Paul was a laborer himself. He was a tent maker. He worked for a living. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, those that are ministered to the word should minister those that minister to the word, should give of their tithes and offerings and funds and to supply. But Paul said, I'm not going to use it for me, lest any man would say I made myself rich. But to others, he said, pastors and missionaries, give for the ministry of the Lord. But occasionally the Philippian church gave Paul an offering. In fact, this chapter 4 of this book, and he thanked them for their offering. But for your lack of service toward me. Apparently they weren't serving Paul completely. Maybe it was the fact that they were giving, but they didn't help him. Maybe they didn't send him missionary letters, and maybe they didn't send friends to him, but he was glad that Epaphroditus took over and helped him, even though the Philippian people did not have as much service as they could have. They could have sent someone to visit in the prison of Rome, just like Epaphroditus went, Timothy went, others went, but maybe they were ashamed. They just wondered, well, maybe he's all right, and they just didn't hear from him, just let him alone. But that's what he means by that. Well, this first part of this chapter we've titled Perversions Are Not the Word of Life. We took a number of minutes in the early part of our message to point that out, that we must hold continuously, that's a present tense, hold out, hold forth, defend the Word of Life. But the Word of Life must contain all the words of life. All the words of life. New Testament, over 140,000 words of life. In that New Testament, 8,000 places are different in these new perversions. And in that 8,000, there are 356 passages that are doctrinal in nature. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Scripture, they're gone. And we've got to hold fast the Word of God. In English language, it's the King James Bible. The Spanish language, it's the Reina Valera Gomez, Dr. Gomez's Bible. In other Bibles, there may be good Bibles holding forth the Word of Life. Brother Turk in Indonesia is making a New Testament in the Turkish language that's sound, sane. There are other ones that are carrying on. We have men in Canada that are working on a French Bible to get it accurate, the proper text, proper basis, and the proper translation. They got the first working copy finished and completed, ready to see some more interest and then publish it. We're working on a Chinese Word of Life. Our friends up in North Jersey, David and Koda Tsai, worked on that for years and years and years. Went from Genesis, from the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation the first time, Matthew Revelation the second time. Now they're looking to have it published. We hope our Dean Berg outside can help us, help them to get a few copies, for sort of a draft copy that they can send to others. So please pray for these versions of the Bible in the different languages that are faithful. In English, it's our King James Bible. And also, please pray that the people that are using the perversions and non-English versions, like the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the New Revised New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, all the modern versions, pray that they would wise up and change and trash those things that are perversions and hold forth the Word of Life. In English, it's the King James Bible. In the Hebrew, it's a Masoretic text that underlies the King James Bible. In the Greek, it's a received Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, holding forth the Word and the words of life. Why? That he may rejoice, that Paul may rejoice in the day of Christ, that his labor is not in vain. And that's what we've got to do too. May our labor not be in vain in the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace. Thank thee for thy words. Help us to faithfully hold forth the word of life as we preach thy words, verse by verse, in our church services. May our missionaries be faithful to hold forth the word of life. And everyone listening and part of our church and ministry, hold forth faithfully the word of life, that they may not labor in vain in the Lord. If there be those in our service that are still lost and unsaved, may they come to Christ and be redeemed. And those listening by other means, those of us who are saved and born again, help each one of us to be faithful in holding forth the right word of life, the true words of life that will save and satisfy those that are ministered by it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.